Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Rick Arrowood, pastor of Troy Baptist Temple in Troy, Ohio. His message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. The title of his message is The Lack of Integrity. The text is from Joshua chapter 7.
If you would, take your Bibles and find Joshua chapter 7. It's really been a great delight to be here, and really a highlight of my ministry. I thank the Lord for the messages this week. They have greatly encouraged my heart and did some pricking and gouging, and that's good for all of us. And I appreciate the messages and appreciate the spirit of the school, the campus life. As you walk through, there's electricity here, good electricity, and I appreciate that so very, very much. A few years ago, our church staff went over to Springfield, Ohio, and there we had an all-day seminar. University came and brought professors, and Dr. Bob was there. And in that seminar, someone talked about a pastor there in Ohio who began to pray a specific way. I believe it was Pastor Potter that talked about it. And he began to pray this way in his church, and their church began to pray this way: Lord, stir the hearts of the unsaved and lead us to them and them to us. And stir the hearts of the unchurched and lead us to them and them to us. And then stir the hearts of those that are in wrong churches and lead us to them and them to us. And I was impressed upon that. With that, and went back home and put that in our prayer bulletin, mentioned it to our folks, and we begin to pray that way. Men would come to the platform to pray on our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and they would repeat that prayer. They would say it from the platform of our church. And one day, a young man walked in our office who had been attending our services. He was from the Catholic Church in town and been a member there for many years. And he came, his name was Patrick, and he came and he said, "Well, I'm here as an answer to your prayer." He had come to prayer meeting and heard us pray that prayer. And he says, "I'm here to talk to somebody," told the secretary. "I'm here to talk to somebody. I'm in a wrong church." And so she came to my study, and I brought Patrick into my study, and we chatted a while and found out that his heart was tender toward the things of the Lord. He had been attending our church, listening to our radio broadcast. And to make a long story short, Patrick got saved that day across my study desk. And he was really thrilled about it. And tears were chasing each other off his cheeks. And he was excited about what happened. He had told me in the conversation that he had been taking some of the things I'd been saying and talking to his priest about it. And he said, "The priest told me that you were a hoax and you're just trying to use threatening tactics with like the rapture of the church to get me in the Baptist church." But he says, "You know, it's really in the Bible. You can really read it in the Bible." And he said, I kind of fussed with him a little bit. But he was thrilled that he got saved. And he stood up and leaned over my desk and stuck his hand out, and he said, "Thank you, Father Arrowood." We have since tried to teach him different about that. But that was a great day in Patrick's life. Monday night, I spoke on integrity from the life of Phinehas. And now what I would like to do is do a reverse image of that with a contemporary of his life. And in Joshua chapter 7, and by the way, if you would, find Leviticus also, chapter 27, and mark that place. And then go back to Joshua, if you would, and you can put the ribbon of your Bible or the program, or better yet, put that $100 bill that you're going to put in the offering tonight, put it there, and you can get to it quick when the offering's taken later. But go back with me to Joshua 7. We'll come to Leviticus 27 in just a moment. Achan is a striking opposite of Phinehas. I believe that Achan knew Phinehas personally. He may not have known Zimri and Cozbi that we talked about, but he certainly heard of their death. And he certainly heard of the fame of Phinehas. And so all in the mix of this whole thing about what Phinehas did, when we relate it to Achan's life, he was a man that at the hour in which he should have made a decision about integrity, he could not do it. Something happened. You remember that our definition, our simple definition about integrity was upholding God's righteousness in a spirit of innocence. It's really, our integrity is really a reflection of the holiness of God. And when we're in a place in which we are tempted, and we have learned this week very clearly that we are tempted and that we fall, when we're in those places, we're in the throes of those decisions, we have an opportunity to make the right decision or the wrong decision. Now, things have progressed from the book of Numbers to the seventh chapter. Moses is dead now, and the mantle has fallen on Joshua. A renewed excitement was prevalent as they crossed the Jordan River in chapter 3. The first supernatural victory at Jericho had to be most thrilling. I pictured it as the men coming back and telling their families, "You would not believe what God did and how He did it." Strange, marching around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And how the walls fell down flat. There had to be excitement in every home in Israel as those men of war talked about what God had done that day and how they had obeyed the Lord and how God had honored what they did. And when we get to chapter 7, we find that they come up against Ai, a much smaller place, easier to handle. Only a small segment of the army went out to take care of things. And that day, God did not give them victory. God did not give them victory because someone who was in the battle at Jericho did not make the right decision at the time he was tempted. Look at verse 1, if you would, please. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and here we go with that phrase again, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Achan had opportunity to make the right decision, but when no one was around, no one was watching, the Bible says he took the accursed thing. The first thing that Achan failed to realize and failed to do is he did not take God's word seriously. God had given, through the leadership of Moses, some specific instruction, more than thou shalt not steal, but some specific instructions. Look back in chapter 6, verse 18, and we pick up on those instructions. And ye, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing. You're to keep yourself from this. So he was very pointed, Moses was, or Joshua was, in Moses' orders, very pointed in what he was telling the men. This is what we're to do. And so, very pointed, to keep means to keenly observe, to take heed, to preserve, to wait for, to look narrowly at. The idea is to be very circumspect. Keeping from has been part of God's business since the garden. There's always been a keeping from. It carries over into the New Testament. Paul told the Romans, keep yourselves from idols. James said, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. This was a personal command. Keep yourself. It's your responsibility. You're the soldier. You're going to be in battle. Keep yourself from the accursed thing. Do not bring any of the spoil back. So he heard the command very clearly. Now they outline what the contraband was. They were to all those things. If you look at verse 18, the accursed thing speaks of all the spoil. This phrase, the accursed thing, refers to those things dedicated that should be destroyed, and referred especially to the idols of the Canaanites and the people of Jericho, all except in verse 17, of course, Rahab. So the accursed thing should not be brought back into the camp of the Israelites. Then it's interesting that God, in verse 19, consecrates those things that were contraband. Notice it with me in verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated, set aside, holy, unto the Lord, the verse goes on to say, they shall come, watch this now, into the treasury of the Lord. Here is clearly God is saying, you're not going to have any of this spoil. This spoil I'm consecrating to be brought into the treasury. This is the first fruit of your labor during the conquest, and I want it. Now, God is sovereign, and God can do that. He consecrated all of those accursed things to be brought back for Him. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Mannington, West Virginia, a lady was in our church, and she was a sweet, sweet lady, and she came one day with a roll of money, put it in my hand, and she said, Pastor, my husband won this in a poker game last night. And I just wanted to know if it's all right to give it to the Lord. Now, what do you think I told her? You know what I told her. The devil's had that long enough. We consecrated it that night and put it in our missions fund. God commands these accursed things to be brought into the treasury of the Lord, sanctified for Himself, thus be sanctified even for the future of Israel. Now, the obedience found in verse 21, notice it if you would, of the men, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Now, if you will trace down through beginning in verse 17, you find the word accursed there. Drop down to verse 18. You find that word accursed twice and the word curse. Drop down to verse 21. And they utterly destroyed. This word in our English Bible, destroyed, curse, accursed, this used three times, are all one and the same in the Hebrew language. What is it saying? Turn with me to that Leviticus passage and let me show you what Achan knew about the Word of God. The whole thought that I'm saying here is that he had no regard for the commands of God. He knew he should not take it because it had been explained. He also knew Levitical law quite well. We pick our reading up in verse 28. Notwithstanding, and here's the key word, no devoted thing, this is Leviticus 27:28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote, notice the word devote twice, unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Here's the word again now. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted, many times this word is being used, of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Now, he knew this law was present. It's interesting to note that the word devoted is also the same Hebrew word as the word accursed. Now go back, if you would, to the 17th verse of Joshua in chapter 6 and watch the play on words here. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. So the city shall be accursed, or the city shall be devoted. Now here's what that is saying. The orders were given to slay everything. Men, women, and children. The spoil belongs to the Lord. It's consecrated. Bring it back into the treasury of the Lord. This is not yours. For you, it is an accursed thing. For God is a devoted thing. And so by obeying God, right down to killing the women and the children, watch this, they showed their devotion to the Word of God. They showed that they believed the Bible by obeying. And when every soldier went out, with the exception of one, they went out realizing that did not belong to them. And if they took it, it would be accursed for them. But if they left it for the Lord, it would be devoted, and they would be showing their loyalty to the Word of God because they had obeyed the Levitical law that God had given them. And let me tell you something. He heard many messages from Moses before he died and from Joshua about thou shalt not steal. He heard it over and over and over. This was a special battle. God wanted the spoil. And every devoted Israelite that loved God with all of their heart went out to battle, realizing that God was with them. And everyone kept their hands off the accursed things except Achan. He did not have the integrity. When it came right down, when no one else was looking, he took the wedge of gold, he took the silver, he took the garments. They were attracted. He was attracted to them. And he could not say no to the lust of his flesh. And he yielded. I do not believe that God was being unfair at all by giving them this commandment. It was going to be a reflection of their holiness. It was going to be a test of their integrity. It was going to be a reflection of their dedication. It was going to show that they wanted to obey the Bible, obey the commandments that God had given them and that the leaders had preached to those soldiers before they went out. Chapter 6 is full of it. If we had time, we could examine it. So the command came down. Keep yourselves from. Secondly, the contraband. It's not yours. It's the Lord. It's going to be consecrated to the Lord. It's going to be brought into the treasury. It's going to be used for God's glory. It is not yours. Do right. They went out to battle that day, and God gave them a great victory. But you see, when Achan thought no one else was looking, God was. And God saw. Matter of fact, our text reveals, if we would keep reading, that he knew he had taken it and put it among his stuff, hid it out of shame, because he knew he had violated God's word. He knew he had violated the commands of God. Now, what's the consequences of that? Look at verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18, and we notice the consequences. If you do this, here's what's going to happen. And make the camp of Israel a curse, same word by the way, and trouble it. There's going to be trouble in the camp if this happens. The word trouble has to do with turbulence. The rolling of water, turbulence. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be anguish. In other words, the consequences were clearly spelled out. Achan, when he got to battle, did not take God's word seriously. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. You're in a place where it'd be very easy to get comfortable about the Bible. You're in a place where it would be very comfortable. It would be very easy for you to relax. We should always respect and love the truth of God's Word. Uphold the truth of God's Word. Live our life, a life of integrity, reflecting the holiness of God by our choices. In the spirit of innocence, doing what is right because God told us to do it. Achan failed to take God's Word seriously. Secondly, Achan did not determine ahead of time to do right. Thousands of others did, but he did not. He knew that as soon as he got back and hid that stuff among his tent, in his tent, he knew that he had violated Leviticus chapter 27. He knew he had violated, "Thou shalt not steal." He knew the Word of God, what the Word of God said. He was instructed by it and would eventually be held accountable for it. Matter of fact, when he began to confess, and I've always respected his confession, look at chapter 7, verse 20. "Indeed, I have sinned. Surely, I have sinned." I really believe that Achan was a good man. I believe he went out to battle that day with all the intentions of doing what was right. But when the time came to make the critical decision, he disobeyed. And he said, "I have sinned," the verse goes on to say, "against the Lord." He realized that his sin was against God. It was against his nation. It was against his spiritual leaders. It was going to be against his family. He knew that there was a death warrant for anyone who would violate taking the accursed thing that had been devoted to God. And so he knew he sinned against his family. His parents must have been brokenhearted. What was his wife going to say? This man had sons and daughters, the Bible tells us. Here's a good man, a good soldier, was part of the battle. The only thing he did was that he allowed his heart to take over. And we're living in a culture where the modern humanist says, "Well, just follow your heart." You better not follow your heart. It's black with sin. You can't trust your heart. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah cried. And one of the greatest problems among our nation is that not only unsaved people, but saved people follow their heart. And that's what was happening in Achan's life. He was following his heart. Achan literally robbed God from what was his, showing he had no regard, no respect. The blackness of his heart took over. Regardless of what he did prior, his testimony was ruined. It must have been hard for him that day when Joshua confronted him. This confession was hard on him. If he had gone to battle that day with a determination in his mind and integrity in his heart, he could have exercised everything God said, left everything alone, and came back and never would have experienced the awful battle the next time when they went out to Ai. He could not determine to do the right thing. And that has to be done ahead of time. That's done in our prayer closet. That's done in our devotion time. So that we will do the right thing when the pressure comes. And pressure will come. That we would have a heart of integrity to make the right choice. So that it would be a reflection of our relationship to a holy God who loves us, who's given us His Word that we might obey it, even in the simplest forms. This morning when my wife and I prayed, I heard her pray what she prays a lot for our children. "Lord, help them make the right decisions, even in the small things today, when they get away from You, when they're at college or on their own. You still have a burden for them. Help them make the little decisions. Help them be right." She prays that a lot when we pray together. because she's concerned. And we have to make our minds up to do what's right. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Renewing our minds. If not our heart, because it's so wicked, that keeps the checks off of our heart. And when we do not keep a vanguard around our heart, we cannot make the right choice when the pressure comes, when we could. So little things matter. One day my wife called. It was late in the afternoon, and she said, "Honey, would you stop by Meijer and pick this item up? We'll need it for supper." And I said, "Yes, I'll be happy to." And so I stopped by and went and got one item. They had several registers where you could check out quickly. Now, this was before the computer registers, and they probably had six, or it was a superstore, they probably had six or seven of those lines. And then once you get through that register, before you turn to go out the door, there was another counter where it had a lottery and a tobacco register where you could buy your lottery tickets or your tobacco before you left the store. And so it was late in the afternoon. Those lines were packed. Every line had several people in it. I looked over and saw Judge Lineman, that I know personally, and we chatted for a little bit. And then the lady by the lottery register came out, and she walked down, and now she had all the choices to make between a lot of people there. But she chose me. She walked right up to me, and she said, "Sir, I'll be happy to take you at the lottery cash register." Now, I had a choice to make, and I decided to make this choice. I said, "No, ma'am, that's all right." Now, bless her heart, she thought I wasn't with it. She took one look at me and said, "This guy's not too bright. I need to explain to him that if he would come with me, he could get out of the store quicker. It would take the pressure off these lines, and it would help everybody if he would just cooperate." And so she said, "Well, I'll be more than happy to take you." I said, "No, ma'am, that's all right. I'll stay right here." And then she said, "Do you understand that you could get out quicker?" Now, at that point, I began to feel sorry for her husband, because she spoke kind of loud. Everybody was hearing. Judge Lineman, I had just sat on a murder trial, and he was in the other line. Everybody was tuned into our conversation. It was a little bit of embarrassment there. So I took the liberty and said, "Well, ma'am, the reason why is I'm a Christian. And if I go over there and somebody think I'm buying a lottery ticket, and I don't want to buy a lottery ticket. I don't want to be associated with that. I'm a Christian." And she kind of popped her head and said, "Oh, I see. I understand that." And she said, "Well, you can come over to the tobacco cash register then." I was praying with my eyes open then. Little decisions matter in our life. Achan could not make the determination to obey in the decision. He failed to take God's word seriously. Thirdly, if you look with me, Achan underestimated the power that temptation has even on good, well-meaning people like himself. Look at verse 21, or chapter 7, verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment," I'm sure the tags are on the outside of the clothing, "and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight." Now watch this carefully. Watch the steps of digression. "Then I, number one, coveted them, and took them," number two, "and behold, they are hid," number three, "in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver was hid in his tent, and the silver under it." The eye gate, the glitter of the gold, the sparkle of the silver, the garments. He saw, just as Eve saw, that the tree was good and pleasant to the eyes. Often the eye gate is the strategy that Satan uses to destroy our integrity. Samson saw there was a harlot and went unto her the Bible says. David saw the woman washing herself. No wonder Job said this, "I make a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" He was determined to do the right thing. He believed God's word. Had Achan believed the preaching of Joshua, he could have gone out that day and made the right choice. But the lust of his eyes took over. It took over his heart. What he saw with his eyes, eventually he coveted in his heart. And I'm amazed at how we can explain away our covetous spirit. Many years ago in a former ministry, we had a staff member whose baby needed to have an ear operation to put plugs in their, or little tubes in their ears. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I'd like for you to pray that God would provide the money for this surgery." And he told me how much it was, several hundred dollars at that time. And I said, "Okay, Jay, we'll pray." A few days later, he come by my house on a motorcycle. He said, "Pastor, I really prayed about this, and I got such a good deal on this. My income tax money came back, and I bought this motorcycle." Now, I felt compelled to sit down and talk to Jay. He could have taken that money and taken care of his baby's ears, but yet he was justifying his covetous spirit, even to the point to where he said, "I prayed about it. This was a good deal." I think a lot of things that we do wrong gets blamed on prayer, when God was never in it to begin with. But we justify it. That's how wicked our heart is. That's why we can't trust our heart. Because you see, when our eyes allow our heart unchecked, our heart triggers our hands, and our hands do strange things. Good, well-meaning people do bad things with their hands. Why? Because they allowed the covetousness of their heart to overtake them. And that's why he says in the verse, in verse 21, "I took them and hid them." At this point, I thought this about Achan. He just realized that though he may have shared with his family what a great victory it was, "Wish you could have been there, son. I wish you could have been there and watched those walls come tumbling down. Really do. It was great." At that point, he was a national hero. But all that was taken away when he confessed. When Joshua confronted him, all of that was taken away. You see, his eyes lusted. His heart ran away with him, and his hands took. I wonder if today there could be someone here who has an accursed thing in their house or in their dorm. Something that belonged to someone else. Now watch this. Who had dedicated it to the Lord. And you may thought you took from a friend, but you really took from God. And it's in your dorm. And it's hid. Or it's in your car, your purse, or your wallet. I would submit to all of us that we need to be cautious and careful about what we lust after. Our hearts are so black that it will cause our hands to sin against a holy God. We'll lose our integrity, and all of a sudden the reflection of God's holiness is no longer upon our lives. We've lost our integrity. We couldn't do right in the hour when we should have done right, when we should have said no. Lastly, Achan was unable to pre-evaluate the results of his decision. You see, sin hurt more people than what Achan thought it would. He had no idea. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 30 six men died because of Achan. That meant that these men did not go home from battle. That if their parents were still living, their parents got news that their son was killed on the battlefield. That had to be shocking news. I mean, after all, God brought them through a major, major conflict, and no one was hurt. Everyone came home. Everyone was rejoicing in what God had done. I would imagine a wife just couldn't believe it. What happened? And she had to break the news to her children. Daddy got killed at Ai. I wonder what it did in their heart. What about their faith in Jehovah? I wonder what might have happened in the innocence of a wife or a parent or a child or a teenager. Why did my son have to die? Why did my husband have to die? Why did my daddy have to die? You see, it hurt more people than Achan thought it would. And dear friends, my sin and yours will hurt a circle of people in such a way that we should be willing to say, God, help me. Help me get up today and be a person with a determination to have some integrity in my heart, especially when I am tempted, especially when I want to break the rule, especially when I want to go against your commandments and go against your word. God, help me maintain myself. Secondly, I'd like to say that sin cost Achan far more than he thought it would. Look at verse 24. These are heartbreaking words. Chapter 7, verse 24. The silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, they brought them under the valley of Achor. More than he thought. All he had worked for had been shattered. All that now has been brought into jeopardy down in the valley. And that's the third thing. Sin always takes us to a valley. And Achor, by the way, Achor was a horrid, dismal valley. It was not luscious at all with vegetation. It was a horrible place. Its physical features gave you the creeps. Have you ever been in a place and you just felt uncomfortable? You felt like, I don't feel like I really need to be here? Many years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was our keynote speaker at our missions conference in November. He wrote me ahead of time and he said, Rick, he said, I'd like to do a couple of things while I'm in the area. I'd like to go to the Dayton Art Institute. And then he said, I'd like to find Agnes Moorhead's grave. And so when he got, and I wrote back and told him, of course, we'll do whatever you'd like to do. And he got in the car and we was going to Agnes Moorhead's grave and Memorial Gardens there in Dayton. And I found out where she was buried. And he was telling me the story about Moorhead Manor and how he had met Agnes Moorhead in California. And he was telling me the story about it. And we went and we had to go to the office and get this big brass key. She was in a mausoleum. And we went to the mausoleum and I inserted the key and we both pushed those great big iron gates and they creaked open. And I wanted to be strong for Dr. Bob. I mean, we were together and so I kind of felt uncomfortable. I wasn't going to say anything. And so we walked down the corridor. She had mapped out where she was buried at, her remains were. And we found her and her father and, of course, her grandfather, which helped see our best friends to see our Schofield. And we stayed there for a while. And I was really feeling uncomfortable. And, you know, you get in a place like that and any noise that you might hear, you wonder if they're the grunts and groans of the dead, you know. And I was just patiently waiting. And he said, this place gives me the creeps. Let's get out of here. I was so glad to leave. I felt like I was in the valley of Achor. I felt like that I was in a bad place. When we make wrong choices, we get ourselves in a place where it's hard, difficult, dark. Sin brought heartbreaking consequences to Achan, which devastated him and overwhelmed him with regret. And all, look at verse 25, and all, chapter 7, verse 25, and all Israel stoned him with stones and buried them, his children, his sons, his daughter, all that he had, his wife, everything he had, stoned them with stones. And then sin put Achan in holy writ as a soldier who was skilled with his hands, but he didn't have integrity. And we have an example. And they raised, verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Some lessons that we learn from this man is simply this. Disregarding the Word of God will always open the door to self-deception, which will lead to shame. You know, for someone to deceive me, that's one thing. But self-deception is the worst of all deception. When you convince yourself it's all right, it's okay to do this. When you knew in your heart it was not. You were shameful that you, so shameful that you did it, that you would hide it. Not taking preaching seriously leads to a looseness that causes good, well-meaning people, well-trained people, skilled people, to justify their disobedience, to write themselves as an exemption to Scripture. How sad that is. I have, in these 27 years of pastoring, watched a lot of people write those exemptions. They made themselves the exception. And they lost their integrity because of it. Taking what belongs to God and others that have dedicated their lives to the Lord, the end results of that can bring such shame and remorse in our lives. A lack of integrity can cause the strongest of soldiers to color the truth, to say it's okay, to say, I know that's in the Bible, but. Now, I'm telling you, that sends cold chills up my spine when I hear people say that. Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I love him. They're in trouble. And they just can't follow wise counsel. You shouldn't be with that unsaved man. You shouldn't be with that man who didn't marry the woman he got pregnant 3 years ago, and now they have a baby. And now you're in love with him. What a girl should do is drop kick him through the goalposts of life forever. But I'm amazed how a person's heart that says, I'm in love, can step right over Scripture. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. When it should matter what the Bible says. And when it comes to our integrity, it better matter what the Bible says. Our integrity is a reflection of our devotion to Him. Oh, if only I had obeyed the commandments that day on the battlefield. If I had just left the gold and the silver and the garment alone. I know that thought ran through his mind. Wonder what it was like that day when the stones started coming and his children started crying out. Daddy, 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 what is happening to us? If only I'd heeded the preaching of Moses. He was so strong about it. He got up and acted like he was mad at everybody over it. Only if I'd listened to Joshua and yielded to his preaching instead of my heart, only if I had determined to obey the orders of my commander-in-chief and did what my fellow soldiers did that day and kept my heart from running away from me. Those are the thoughts in his mind. Oh, I have brought this turbulence to my nation, to my family. The anguish that he must have experienced. I believe that Achan stands as a great example for all of us of a good, well-meaning, well-trained, skilled soldier who one day allowed his heart to make a decision instead of God's word. May you and I, be determined in our life to get in our closet and say, God, you help me today do what's right.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Rick Arrowood, pastor of Troy Baptist Temple in Troy, Ohio. His message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. For a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Arrowood's messages on integrity, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.